Amen. Amen. We're so grateful. Thank you. Grateful for the men and women in our church family who choose to walk by faith. And that's really the kind of people we want to be. This is not a flashy group of folks. This is not a highbrow group of people. We just love the Lord and in the nitty-gritty stuff of life. And I want to commend you. I know so many of you have made sacrifices to be a part of what's currently going on. And I God bless you. And I pray that the Lord shows up faithful through all of us in this process. So let me give you a little bit of an update on where we are. We've got two or three banks that are speaking as if this is going to happen. So we'll believe it when it finally happens, right? So, but at this point, we're grateful that things are moving forward. For those of you who may be new to us, we are in the process of purchasing our property out of foreclosure. And so we need two things to happen at this point now. We need to raise $800,000 in cash, and we need to have a lender. In light of having just been foreclosed upon recently, the lender part is not exactly a small request, but that's looking good at this process, at this point in the process. And our friends at the developer that I've described to you before has worked on our behalf by stalling on signing the contract. I told you we had 45 days. What I did not realize he had done was evade the attorneys and bought us another 3 weeks by just refusing to sign and disappearing when he knew they were going to show up. And so we're grateful for that. So now, I had told you initially that our drop-dead date was Easter Sunday. Now it's into the third week of April. So we're grateful for the extra time to get all of this done. And really, I'm sure what you're waiting for is an announcement on our giving. We needed to raise $800. As of last week, I believe the number was $248. And as of this morning, we are at 553 of our 800. Isn't that good? And 553. And I got one thing that was really special. I don't know what any of you give. I applaud you for participating as unto the Lord. But I will tell you this. I've got a group of pastors in the area that are friends that I have periodically updated so that they could pray, and some of them have told me their staffs have been praying, and one of those is Chet's Creek, and I got a letter from Spike Hogan this week with a check from their church. They wanted to participate in our offering. I thought that was very kind, and said, we just see God doing some miraculous things there, and we want to be part of it. And so we're grateful for that sort of encouragement. Amen. So that's great news. Now, next week, Lord willing, I would love to get up and say, we are done. How about that? So we need everybody, amen. We need everybody to participate and make sure that, just as Cleveland shared in his testimony, at the level that the Lord leads you. Because when God guides us, I know it's a slogan, but where God guides, he provides. Amen? All right. Now, on a more serious note, this morning, some of you may have gotten here and seen the EMTs. Many of our connection group, children, preschool, youth workers get here early to make preparations. And this morning, Dr. Matz was having some real struggles. And so the EMTs have taken him to May. I want us to take a moment and pray for him. Dr. Will and Elaine have taught first grade connection group here since before I arrived. And we just love them. If you don't know them, you need to. But I want us to take just a moment. I want to pray for Dr. Matz and for the medical staff taking care of him. So if you'll join me. Father, we thank you this morning for Will and Elaine. And we know you dearly love them. And I pray, God, today that you would use the medical staff to provide for him. We pray for healing in your name. We pray, Father, for deliverance from whatever is the problem today. And God, we just ask for you to put a guard about him. We know our days belong to you. And when our days are up, that we step into your presence, and that's a celebration. But Father, in our ability to see and perceive, we want more time with Dr. Matz. But if you see fit, we just ask you to bring healing in his body. And for Elaine, that in the fear and anxiety I'm sure she's feeling, that you'd give her a deep peace. And you'd remind her that you're fully in control of the events of their life this day. We love you, Lord, and we pray your blessing in the Matz family. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. All right, turn with me in your Bibles to Proverbs chapter 27. This is the last Sunday in our Growing Strong series from Proverbs. It's been a part of this has been our 30-day challenge to read through and read the chapter of Proverbs that corresponds with the day. I thought this was particularly appropriate this morning, chapter 13, verse 14. The teaching of the wise is a fountain of life, that one may turn away from the snares of death. The teaching of the wise is a fountain of life. Now, I want to commend you this morning. Not only is it the difficult time change Sunday and you're here for the early service, there's special rewards in heaven for that, I'm convinced. But also, I broke the preacher code, and I told you last week I was talking about money today, and you came anyways. I have learned over the years, there's a couple of subjects that if I preach hard on that subject, the next week we'll be down about 20%. And money is one of those, so I've tried to be funny, I've tried to be encouraging, and it doesn't work. Because this is just such a sensitive subject. It cuts right to the heart of the level of our trust in the Lord. And so since everybody who's going to be hurt and offended is going to be hurt and offended, I decided just to swing for the fence this morning. So you bear with me, all right? We're just going to take the word to heart. This morning we're going to look at Proverbs 27, verses 23 to 27. It's kind of an introductory passage to what we want to talk about. So let me encourage you to take your copy of the scripture and stand with me out of reverence for God and His word. Proverbs 27, 23 says, "Know well the condition of your flocks, and give attention to your herds, for riches do not last forever. And does a crown endure to all generations? When the grass is gone and the new growth appears and the vegetation of the mountains is gathered, the lambs will provide your clothing and the goats the price of a field. There will be enough goat's milk for your food and the food of your household and maintenance for your girls." Let's take a moment and pray. Father, this morning as we consider your word and we desire to be a faithful people who honor you in the various areas of our life, who walk by faith and put our beliefs into practice, I pray, Lord, that you would encourage us this morning to trust you more and more. Father, that we would not only be skillful in our management of money, but we would manage it in a way that you can bless and that pleases you. And we just ask, God, that this time this morning would be encouraging, if we're getting this area of right life correct, and it would be a rebuke, a loving rebuke from you if this is an area where we're not doing well. And we just ask, Father, that you would be glorified as we put you first in our life and we trust you and we walk by faith and we refuse to simply play lip service but to genuinely serve you and make you Lord over every area of our life. And we just ask your presence here this morning and pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. All right, you can be seated. Well, few people in life feel like they have enough, right? I doubt if we surveyed here this morning, if all of you said, "I make plenty, I'm good, leave me alone, I don't want any more." All right, 67% of newlyweds said that their first serious conflict was over money, and over 50% of divorces recently surveyed said that money was a primary factor in the breakup of their marriage. Jesus said more about money. Listen to this. If you've not heard this before, this is pretty thought-provoking. Jesus said more about money than heaven and hell combined. Because, as he said, where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. The way you handle the stuff is a great indicator of your true spiritual condition. It's easy to talk. It's easy to posture. But this is one of those areas where there's nowhere left to hide. Honestly, we how we deal with our stuff is a great indicator. It's a great insight into our heart and our faith. Solomon also had a lot to say about money. As we look through Proverbs this morning, we're going to survey some of that. So whether you have a little or a lot, learning to manage money God's way is important. Otherwise, it can be a source of great strife and pain in your life. As we read this passage out of Psalm 27 or Proverbs 27, this idea of knowing well the condition of your flocks is a great metaphor for us this morning. Knowing well the financial resources we have and managing those intentionally and deliberately. Now, with that said, there's a number of principles I'd like to point out this morning that come out of the wisdom of Solomon and how we can honor God in our financial management. Here's the first one. And it's really foundational to all the others. And that is, make it your purpose to honor God with your money. Now, let's just stop right there. We tend to segment out our life and have different categories, and we only merge faith and some of those categories. And so the invitation is this morning to let your faith and your finances shake hands and be friends, and let your faith inform how you manage your finances. And the right heart attitude with that is making it your purpose to honor God. What does it mean to honor God with your money management? Listen to what he says in chapter 3, verse 9 and 10. Honor the Lord with your wealth and with the first fruits of all your produce. Then your barns will be filled with plenty and your vats will be bursting with wine. Well, if we go all the way back to Genesis 14, we see where God establishes what honoring God with your wealth looks like. And we see Abraham, he has gone to battle, and there's been an alliance of kings against another alliance of kings, and Abraham's alliance of kings under his leadership wins. And as it's over, he pays tribute to a character that is a really unique one in the scripture, the king of Salem, a man named Melchizedek. And we see him offering a tenth, a tribute of what he has won. He doesn't do it to the other kings. Matter of fact, one of the other kings in his alliance offers him to take a greater share of the things that were won, and he refuses because this one individual, we look over in Hebrews 7, and it gives us more information about this king of Salem, Melchizedek, and he is a Christ figure. And so honoring very simply looked like giving the best and the first to that representative of the Lord in your life. Now, in Solomon's passage, he describes honoring the Lord. He adds to that a little bit, and he describes it as a first fruit. Why is that so very important? First fruit is first payment. It is not waiting till the crop comes in to see how much we have left after we do the things we would like to do or the obligations we've made. It's the first part. And I'm honoring God by saying, Lord, I'm going to trust you. You are worthy of the best of whatever you've given me. And I give it back as a gesture of respect, of thanks, and of faith. And I know that you're going to provide all that I need. Right? And so honoring here, it looks like some specific things, but it really comes from a desire to put God in his rightful place in our day-to-day lives. Now, here's the challenge. The challenge is very simple. We don't really want to honor God. We want God's blessings, but we want to have control to do what we want to do when we want to do it. So we want it both ways. To give you a recent example, I had a gentleman come to me, and we're friends, and he asked, hey, listen, you know, money's really tight, and I just need you to pray for me to get a better job. I said, let me ask you a question. Do you tithe? He said, did you just hear me? I don't have enough money. I said, listen, man, you're kind of like asking me to ask God to bless your affair. I mean, God does not bless disobedience. Right? You got kind of quiet. Thank you for that one amen back there. Right. Okay? Now think about that with me. I'm going to handle money the way I see fit, but I want you to bless me, and then after you've really blessed me even more than you already have, then maybe I'll get around to honoring you. Listen, it's the proverbial chicken or the egg discussion, right? And God's math is always better than our math, and he calls us to trust him. And I know that's going to look like difficult things for every family, but we cannot weasel out from under this. The reality is honoring the Lord means I choose to please him and put him first and trust he'll provide what I need for the rest. Now, listen to what Proverbs 22:9 says. Whoever has a bountiful eye will be blessed. This is the idea that it's a generous person. It realizes that I've been given what I've been given for more than just for me. Yeah. Whoever has a bountiful eye will be blessed, for he shares his bread with the poor. Money is a tool for a particular purpose. And God says, listen, I give it to you to meet your needs, but even more importantly, I give it to you to be a channel of my blessings in the life of other people. So we will learn how to use that tool as vigorously as possible. Here's a couple of basic principles of honoring God with your money. First one is it requires faith, period, right? It requires faith. God wants us to know and to trust him. And so that's the big story of the Bible. God says, I want you to know me, and as you know me, I want you to trust me. And money is no different. He says, I want you to know me and I want you to trust me. So for us to honor God in our finances, it's going to require that we trust him. There's no way of weaseling around that. Secondly, honoring God requires generosity. Listen, God says, I want you to be like me in character. We see Jesus as the firstborn of many brothers. In other words, the character of Christ. And he was the most generous of all in laying down his life for our good. And so we're called to live a life of generosity. Honoring God requires intention. We do some things on purpose. We go all the way back to the early chapters of Genesis, and we see the story of Cain and Abel, right? We see Abel intentionally giving back to God the way God required, and we see Cain ignoring that and doing things his own way, and it didn't go so well for him. Intention. Honoring God requires diligence. That means we have to bring ourselves under control, our appetites, our fears, all those things. And this is usually the hard part about money management, right? Diligence. All of these are kind of overarching themes that we're going to talk about this morning. But honoring God requires faith, generosity, intention, and diligence. Now, listen, let's just stop here for a moment. God does not need our money, right? Quite frankly, our church is doing very well. We have what we need now. $800,000 offering, we're not quite there yet. But on our day-to-day operations, God's blessed us. So I'm not preaching on money this morning because we need something. I need something from you. I'm telling you this morning, this is for you. So many people live in a box they've created, like I want to walk with the Lord, but not that part of my life. And you're a cohesive whole. Remember a couple months ago, I used an illustration of pancakes and waffles, right? We're not waffle people, we're pancake people. Right, because we want the syrup to cover every bit of us, not just certain holes. Okay, so you with me? Okay. Pancake people. Now, as your pastor, this is what I want for you. I want you to have the freedom in your life of not being afraid, of being consumed by stuff, of the guilt that comes with knowing I'm not honoring the Lord that part of my life. I want that for you. I want you to have the freedom of heart to say, these things are just tools. This world is not my home. Jesus is my provider. And what do you want me to do, Lord? And use his things his way. That's what I want for you, because that becomes an obstacle in the spiritual growth, I believe, for so many people. With that said, the problem is when we do our bills, there's usually not enough to be generous and to give as we would like or even we feel called to. So let's go to the next principle. The first one is we make it our ambition to honor God with our giving. We're going to come back to all these in a few moments. But the second step is we make a plan and we work it. We just read, know well the condition of your flocks. There is diligent oversight. There's careful attention. Discipleship. Being a disciple, a follower of Jesus, walking in the wisdom of the Lord, it requires discipline. Strangely, they're from the same root word, discipline and discipleship. And maybe you're like I am. Every once in a while, you get a $20 bill in your pocket, and you decide to get something at the gas station, and you look up, and you don't even know where the rest... I mean, you bought $3 worth of Coke and peanuts, and then like, where'd the other 17 go? I always blame my teenagers, but now they're gone to college, most of them, so I can't do that anymore. All right, so where did it go? It's really a symptom of our lack of diligent attention to our financial management. In bad shape right now, get a plan and work a plan. Now, let me just say up front, honoring God in your wealth will not be easy. It will require you to trust him, and it may require you to take dramatic measures. God is not on the hook to pay off that brand new sweet dream car or house. So sometimes honoring God means some painful downsizing in order to put first things first, right? Let's just be honest. Listen, I'm not peddling anything here today. You don't put 10 in the plate and get 100 back. We're not playing that game. I'm not giving you a prayer mat to stand on my promises or anything silly like that. Today, we're just going to walk by faith in the Lord, and we're going to know that God gives us all that we need, and maybe if we're overextended, that's not his fault, and we need to do some work to get back to a place where we can honor God in this area of our life. Here's a couple of principles that are always going to be true. Number one, live on less than you make, or as Dave Ramsey said, act your wage, right? Secondly, create and work a budget. That's not a dirty word. It's not even a four-letter word, right? A budget. Listen to Proverbs 12:11. Whoever works his land will have plenty of bread. Again, we're talking agricultural metaphors here, and they got to translate over to real time in today's life. And so that work looks like consistency, record keeping, having a plan, working a plan. It's discouraging because it requires discipline, right? It's easier to not have a budget. It is. It's just easier. It's probably more fun initially. But the pain comes later, okay? People need a pattern and encouragement. We have Crown Financial right now. As a class. Every semester we've got Crown classes. This is a great opportunity for you. I tell every young couple that I do premarital counseling with, go through that together. Get on the same page, get a plan, work a plan together. Because it's, you know, in the Lord's sense of humor, he always puts people together that are different, right? The spender, the saver always wind up together. I don't know if there's like some cosmic magnet that the Lord uses to draw folks together, but it's pretty predictable. So if that's true in your household, you're in good company. Create and work a budget, and then create and work and fund an emergency fund. If you go to Crown, they'll talk a lot more about that. That keeps you from getting blown out of the water by unexpected things and expenses, and then build in rewards. Now, those last two, these are really more Crown principles. You can learn more about those when you go through that class. But that's just saying, giving yourself some encouragement and attaboys along the way and not waiting until everything is completely paid off before you ever do anything that you might just simply enjoy. Okay? Listen, having a financial plan is important. Making a plan, working the plan, there's no shortcuts. As I've heard it said, planning to fail is failing to plan. You heard that slogan before? All right. Number three, save consistently. Save consistently. Wealth gained hastily will dwindle, the scripture says, but whoever gathers little by little will increase it. Listen, we don't live among a people who value delayed gratification, do we? In any area, every physical appetite, we celebrate immediate gratification. And yet, a foundational biblical principle is the importance of delaying, saving, anticipating, and preparing for. Now, the challenge is, as I said, we don't want to wait. And so part of this honoring God in this area of our life is training ourselves to look ahead. There's things that are coming, right? That oil change comes every 3 to 4 months. Right? That pest control bill that comes quarterly, or what you can plan, or you can constantly live in the crisis of, oh my goodness, how are we going to make it this month? Training yourself to save, to look ahead is important. When we were newlyweds, actually, we weren't newlyweds. We had a couple of kids at this point. I met with a financial planner, and he asked me what my goals were. Now, my financial goals may have been unrealistic as far as when I wanted to retire and standard of living, but basically, he ran the plan, and he said, listen, here's the deal. The good news is you can make it, right? The bad news is you need to be living on 10% of what you're making right now. So that wasn't realistic. And sometimes our plans lead us to greater dependency. Like, Lord, I have done everything I know how to do. I need you to show up. And my friends, I have discovered that the Lord is infinitely creative in how he involves himself in making up our shortcomings financially when we're honoring him. It's really, it's almost fun. We probably ought to have like a list of all the different ways God has worked in our lives to make up the shortfall when we said, I'm going to trust you even though I don't know how we're going to make it. And the Lord always comes through. Now, saving consistently, training yourself to look ahead, saving and waiting for the things you want, using debt cautiously. Now, I'm not one of those people that says all debt is bad. I do think that when you owe someone, they have power over you. Right? And as children of the King, I want to be indebted to just one person. Right? But the reality is, we use debt as a tool. And there's irresponsible debt and there's responsible debt. Most of you who own a home have a mortgage. Right? There's a responsible kind of debt, and then there's those 0% credit card offers with the picture of a Disney cruise on the front of the envelope. Those are not the kind I'm talking about. Right, where you whip out that card and you say, well, listen, certainly in the next 2 years I'm going to get a raise and can pay for this. That's bad debt, okay? Number four is in terms of honoring God with our money involves our giving. Okay, listen to what he says in Proverbs 22:9. I read this a moment ago. Whoever has a bountiful eye will be blessed. It's that understanding that I have been given and part of my responsibility is to use those resources for others. Now, when Rachel and I were newlyweds, this was really hard. I mean, I made very, very little money. And at one point, her grandmother went into our nursing home and gave us her car, right? We didn't have a way to drive. And so it was this metallic orange Oldsmobile. We called it the Great Pumpkin, right? We had like crushed velour seats. It was awful, but it was free, right? And at that point in our life, free was good. And I can remember we were going to see family. My parents lived about 4 hours away. And all the extra we had on top of the ability to pay for the gas to go there and back was a $20 bill. And I had it in my pocket, and I had gone we had stopped at the gas station on the way out of town to fill up. And in the process of pulling keys or whatever out of my pocket, I had dropped the 20, right? And so we get an hour down the road, and things were so tight, that was devastating to lose a 20. Right now, some of you are like, that sounds devastating today. No, I'm in a little different place right now, and I'm grateful to God for that. But at that point in our life, that was devastating. But I'm telling you, we purposed from the beginning, we're going to honor the Lord in this area of our life. And there was many times of praying over bills, Lord, this does not add up. We can't do all of this. What would you like us to do? And it was always exciting to see how the Lord provided. So I want to encourage you that I practice what I preach. But it's never easy, and it's often scary if we're going to honor the Lord. Now, giving there's a couple things points I want to make quickly about giving. The first one is we give out of conviction and not out of excess. So you have to determine in your heart of hearts what does God want you to do, and then you give out of that conviction, not after everything's been paid and you look and see what's left and go, well, how much of that do we want to give, right? You see the difference, I hope. We give out of conviction, not excess. We give consistently. You've got a passage in your notes, 1 Corinthians 16. Now concerning the collection for the saints, as I directed the churches of Galatia, so you also are to do. On the first day of every week, each of you is put something aside and store it up as he may prosper, so there will be no collecting when I come. There's a consistent factor, right? Giving sporadically, occasionally, is not God's plan. My heart is wicked. It always turns towards selfishness and independence. That consistent giving, every time I have to make that payment, it is a training my heart back to trust the Lord, back to depend on the Lord, back to thank him for what he's given to us, that it's only a percentage we're giving back, but it's a continual tool to turn my heart back toward him again and again and again. So we give out of conviction, not excess. We're consistent. We need to understand there's a difference in the scripture between tithes and offerings. Tithes, we're going to look at in just a moment, that's a percentage that we give consistently to the work of the Lord, to our church. Offerings are like our We Believe offering. That's above and beyond. We give offerings to our mission in Haiti. We give offerings at Christmas to our mission staff. We give offerings to other things, but we have tithes that we use consistently to support the work of the Lord in a local church. Tithes and offerings. The tithe, the Old Testament tithe was 10%. Now, lest we be confused, if we look at, there was different kinds of tithes in the Old Testament passages, and if you add them all up, there's some times in the history of Israel where the prescribed giving amount was more like 45%. It feels more like taxes, man. I mean, it's like, it was a big number. So we say tithe, and we understand that one of those was 10%, but sometimes there would be multiple tithes that went to different things. So it's 10%. It's a fundamental giving unit in the Old Testament. The tithe went to the temple. And the foundation, this is the foundation for the conversation about giving in the New Testament. Now, sometimes we get it confused, like, what does the Old Testament say to New Testament believers? Well, Jesus said, I came to fulfill the law, not to tear those pages out and start all over. So there's a fulfillment. We look at Jesus saying, until every jot and tittle, every hash mark, every grammatical point in the law is fulfilled. In other words, that law still matters to us. And so it's the foundation to New Testament giving. New Testament giving, and I know I'm going through these quickly, but I want to make it, just get this on your radar, to be inspired by love and not law, right? As we read in a moment ago, Jason read in worship several scriptures. It made me think of Romans 8:1. Therefore, there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. We don't give out of fear. We give out of gratitude and love and because we trust the Lord. It's inspired by love, not law. Tithing is a starting point. As we look through the New Testament, we see indication that Jesus and the disciples were practicing Old Testament tithing. The New Testament church found that 10% was too limiting, right? And I know it's upside down because we live in a world that measures success by possessions. But in God's economy, I think we ought to measure success by how big a percentage can we give and live on what's left. I mean, that is the more biblical picture and the more exciting one, frankly, because we have the freedom of heart. We're investing in what's going to last forever. And then finally, New Testament giving is in proportion to what he has. You've got a passage there, 1 Corinthians 6, in your notes, that talks about that God only expects of us a percentage, a portion of what he has given to us. So tithing is not a law. It's a guideline for us. And so you may be saying, listen, Paul, I don't give it all. So starting at 10%, I just don't know how it happened. Here's what I would challenge you to do, is get before the Lord, ask God to give you a percent, and get started and improve and make advances. And I suspect that if you're like most of us, that may mean making some hard choices in order to free up money, but get started. Right? We often want to wait. And again, it's that chicken or the egg. Do I give when I have, or do I give and trust the Lord to provide what I need? I believe and have practiced the latter, that we give and that we trust the Lord to provide what we need. Now, the last area is like the first one. The first one is foundational, desiring to honor God in our giving. This last one is critically important because it's the right heart attitude, and that is we learn to love God and not things. Listen to what Proverbs 23:4 says in the Amplified Version. Do not weary yourself with the overwhelming desire to gain wealth. Cease from your own understanding of it. Listen, it's easier to love money than Jesus, and I think that possessions are one of the number one competitors for the lordship of Christ in our life. Right? Possessions wind up things that are going to break, rust, get stolen, become moth-eaten. Those are the things that we trade in for Jesus. When you step back and look at it that way, it just looks ridiculous, right? But that's often what we do because it's the world we live in. It's the way everyone talks and thinks. It's maybe the home you grew up in. It's maybe the way you valued. And it's time to get before the Lord and change what we value. And determine, I want to honor you, Lord, and I love you, not things. 1 John tells us, do not love this world or the things of this world. 1 Timothy says, as for the rich, by the way, in terms of global economy, every single person here is in the top 3%. As for the rich in this present age, charge them not to be haughty, nor to set their hopes on the uncertainty of riches, but on God, who richly provides us with everything to enjoy. They are to do good, to be rich in good works, to be generous and ready to share, thus storing up treasure for themselves as a good foundation for the future, so that they may take hold of that which is truly life. We think that stuff equals real life, real enjoyment. But this scripture says, storing up treasure for themselves is a good foundation for the future, that they may take hold of that which is truly life. Trusting God, well, let me start here. Controlling our finances, disciplining our giving, or our money management, including our giving, begins by trusting God. So controlling money begins by trusting God. Trusting God requires us to know God. Right? You can't trust somebody you don't know. And knowing God is only made possible by the redeeming power and the shed blood of Jesus. Okay, so let's start again. Managing your money successfully requires that we know the Lord. Right? Because apart from a knowledge of God, all that is left is self-service. All that is left is this perception that money is a tool to be used at my own discretion for my own purposes. Okay, so that's not accurate. Right, it's a tool, but it's not for me, it's for others. And so to rightly manage my money, I need to know the Lord. But the only way I can know God from a distance, I can look at rocks and trees and the sky, and I can have a general understanding of God, but to really know him, it's going to give me a greater vantage point. Proverbs 9:10, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and knowledge of the Holy One is understanding. So for me to really begin to know God, I revere God. I want to handle my money right. To do that, I got to have a reverence of the majesty of God. But to really know Him, I have to be made right with Him. I can't really know Him except in a limited way from a distance. So to know Him, I have to enter into a relationship with Him. I cannot do that. You cannot do that on your own merits. None of us is good enough. 1 John says if we've broken even part of the law, it's as if we're guilty of breaking all the law. Our wicked deeds, our selfishness, our sin, it condemns us. Next Sunday, we're going to be talking about how God poured out His wrath towards our sin on Jesus. It's powerful. We celebrate Easter because we're so excited, but we don't fully, deeply understand. But this morning, let's just talk for a moment here. We understand to manage my money well, I got to know God. To know God, I've got to be in relationship with Him. But to be in relationship with Him, it's impossible in my own ability. You know, we don't go out and polish a rock and worship it and walk in a right relationship with the Lord. We don't go make up our own belief system, which is so in vogue these days, to take a little bit of Eastern mysticism, a little bit of this, a little bit of that, mash it all together and say, well, that's what I believe, as if my desires, my ideas are equally relevant to everyone else's and to what's actually true. God says, this is who I am. This is how you walk with me in righteousness. The problem is we're not righteous. No, not one. So the only way to become righteous is to be made righteous, because you can't do it, I can't do it. Am I clear? Right? We're alienated from the Lord. He loves us, but our choices, our sin, makes us enemies of God. But the only way to be right with God is to be righteous, and we can't become righteous enough, we can't be good enough, we can't make up for the bad we've done. So the only way to become righteous is to be made righteous. Scripture says, He made Him who knew no sin to become sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God. God made His Son Jesus to be sin for us, to hang on the cross, take the punishment for our sin, so that we would have the possibility of being washed clean and made new. He made Him who knew no sin to become sin for us, so that we might become the righteousness of God. That's what we need. Can't manage our money well unless we know the Lord. Can't know the Lord unless we're in relationship with Him. Can't be in relationship with Him unless we've been made righteous by putting our faith in Jesus Christ. All roads lead back to the cross. Every subject in life leads us back to the cross. Here's what I want to do. I want to ask you to bow your heads and close your eyes this morning. And I'd like for us to respond to the Lord. This is always the most important time of our worship. I love what Pastor Kevin does at the beginning, but that's not most important. I love what Jason, our worship team, do in the time when we sing and present ourselves to the Lord, but that's not the most important time. I love the part that I get to do in preaching the Word, but the most important time is when we respond to what we've heard and what God has been dealing with us about this morning. Some of us may need to become righteous. You know about God. You know Him from a distance. You try to be moral. You try to do the right thing. You believe in God and Jesus and the Bible and heaven and hell. But the reality is you only know about God at a distance. And you need to be made righteous by putting your faith in a resurrected Christ. A Jesus who died on the cross for your sin, laid in the grave for 3 days, and then was resurrected by the power of God to demonstrate not only He was God Himself, but that's what He would do for us in the future. This morning, there are some here, I suspect, who need to be made righteous by putting your faith in Jesus. And listen, no one can do that for you. It's as simple as a genuine prayer of surrender and faith in the Lord Jesus. In a moment, as we pray, I'm going to lead you to pray in that prayer. For the rest, you may say, Pastor, I know that I'm right with the Lord. I know Him. I'm considered righteous before the Lord. I'm so grateful for that, but I know when that began for me. And so for you, we're going to talk about honoring God and your money management. And so there's going to be two parts of that. There's going to be surrendering control of our stuff, and then there's asking God for what you need. So let's start at the very beginning. If you're here this morning, And you'd say, Pastor Paul, I know for a fact I do not know the Lord. I mean, I grew up in and out of church, or I look around and I see that other people clearly have a light in their eyes that I wish I had. God seems a million miles away. My friend, if you feel the Lord knocking on the door of your heart this morning, I want to invite you to respond in faith. And the way that we receive the gift of God is by coming to that point where it's time for a change. We repent, we turn from, and we turn to. We turn from our old self, our old ways, our sin. We turn to the Lord Jesus, and we trust Him. And if you're ready to do that this morning, I want to lead you to pray along with me. Dear Jesus, I realize that I live and have been living for this life alone. And in my day-to-day life, in my thoughts, in my words, and my actions, I know that I sin. And I'm guilty before You. So, Father, with Your help, I turn from what I have been, and I turn and put my faith in Jesus. And I ask Him to come in and wash me clean of my sin. Forgive me. Put a new heart in me. And make me the person You want me to be. Now, with every head bowed and eyes closed, if you say, Pastor Paul, I prayed with you. I think that was the first time in my life I prayed that prayer. Would you raise your hand? I'd just like to know who you are. Okay, when our service is over, if you prayed with me, come see me. I'd like to talk with you. Now for the rest, here's what I want you to do without looking around. It's just to cup your hands in your lap. Your palms upward, just cup your hands. And I want you to imagine, think about the things in your life that are the most valuable, the things, the possessions. And it may be your career, it may be your house, it may be family members. It may be a treasure trove of photo albums from days gone by. What are the most precious things in your life? And imagine that you're holding them there in your hands. And now this morning, do you trust the Lord enough to hand over all of those things? Give them to the Lord. Say, God, I hand all these into Your hands. They're really Yours anyways. I've made the mistake of thinking of them as my own, but they're really Yours. Can you do that today? Can you trust Him? Take that. That's a huge step to just hand over all of your stuff, your retirement plan, your cars, your whatever you have. God, I hand it over to You. I trust You. Can you say that with me? Lord, I trust You. Now here's the great thing. The Lord gives all of the majority of that back to us with the provision that we use His stuff His way. Some of you are in need materially. You need a better job. You need more. I want to encourage you. Start by trusting Him and honoring Him. And listen, that'll bring some fire to your prayer life. God does not bless our disobedience. He blesses our obedience. Trust Him. Walk by faith. Let the Lord guide your steps. Provide for you in a way that's beautiful and encouraging and really supernatural. Trust Him. Father, we come before You today grateful for the good things You've given us. All of us need more, Lord. All of us have needs that seem to be unmet. But today, Father, we hold in our hands cherished things, and we hand them in, hand them over, and pray You would fill our hearts with what matters most. Lord Jesus, we love You. Amen. Amen. All right. We're going to sing one last song before we dismiss this morning. This afternoon at 4 o'clock is a big deal.